Jeremiah chapter 42, would you take your Bibles this morning and go to the book of Jeremiah? I've been reading through Jeremiah in my personal time with the Lord every day. A couple weeks ago, I read this chapter, and there was something that really stood out to me. It was rather remarkable. When you think about the prophet Jeremiah, if there was one person's ministry that I wouldn't necessarily be anxious to say, I want to fulfill his ministry, that would be Jeremiah. He had an extremely difficult ministry. The nation of Judah, where he lived, the nation was in a period of serious decline. Things were beginning to fall apart. The people around, all they wanted to hear was some sort of message of happiness. They wanted to hear a message of fulfillment or a message about how God was going to somehow reverse the situation that they were in and bring great blessing. That's what they wanted. They wanted their prophets to be able to stand and tell them about how good God was going to be and how he was going to bless them if they, you know, just kept right on doing what they were doing. If you know anything about Jeremiah, that was not the message that God gave to Jeremiah. The message was, I like to have some variety in my preaching, right? But Jeremiah's message was pretty much the same, over and over and over again. God is going to judge the nation of Judah for their sin. God is going to judge. God is going to judge. God is going to judge. God is going to use a heathen nation to come in and to destroy the nation of Judah. God is going to exact justice for the sins of his people. God is going to deal with the problems in the nation of Judah. It was not a message of great peace. It was not a message of a wonderful blessing. It was not a message of all the wonderful things that God was going to do. It was a message of doom. It was a message of destruction. A message of judgment. And as you can imagine, that was not very popular. It was not what the people wanted to hear. And when we talk about those subjects today, it's not what people want to hear. So on Jeremiah, there were death threats. There were attempts on his life on numerous occasions. He was even thrown into the depths of a dungeon. A dungeon that was apparently had a mud floor. There was no water there to drink, but there was, the Bible just says it's called mire. And you can let your imagination go as to what that might be. Just a mucky, murky substance. And the Bible tells us that Jeremiah sunk in that mire. And they left him there to die. The only thing that saved his life was one faithful man who came and they put some cloths under his arms and able to pull him out of that muck and mire. And it was only a short time later that everything that Jeremiah said would happen, happened. Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of the great Babylonian Empire, invaded the land of Judah. He laid siege to the city of Jerusalem, and eventually the city of Jerusalem fell apart. The king ran with all the important people, tried to break the siege, get out, and they weren't very successful. The point is that everything that Jeremiah said was going to happen, it happened. He was validated in everything that he said. We come here to chapter 42, and we read the first couple of verses. We're going to do that in just a second. But when we read these verses, we see what appears to be perhaps a hopeful change. Maybe things are different now. Before, the people didn't want to hear from God. They had no interest in hearing what God had to say. They wanted the message they wanted to hear. They wanted to be able to be encouraged in the way they were going. They were not interested in what God had to say. And as chapter 42 opens, perhaps this is a hopeful change. Perhaps they've learned their lesson. Perhaps there's some repentance from these few folks that were left behind. After Nebuchadnezzar came in and conquered the city of Jerusalem, he carried most everyone, especially if you had any skill or any sort of importance. He carried all of them away into Babylon and left just these few folks behind. And perhaps with the history, perhaps with a knowing that Jeremiah, what he said actually happened, all right? He was validated. Perhaps now they were finally willing to listen. So Jeremiah 42 opens with this story. It says, "Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kareah, the son of Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, from the least even unto the greatest, came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, Let, we beseech thee, our supplications be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us. That the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing we may do." Oh, sounds like a wonderful question, doesn't it? They come to Jeremiah and they say, "Jeremiah, would you pray for us? We want to know the way that we ought to walk. We want to know what God has to say." Then Jeremiah, verse 4, the prophet said unto them, "I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever things the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "The Lord be true, and a faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Wow, what a desire, what a verse. We're going to obey no matter what you have to say to us, good or bad. We are going to do what God tells us to do. What a wonderful attitude. Verse 7, it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. If ye will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land." And it's at this point in reading that you feel, wow, this is going to be a great story. A wonderful story about how the people, they turned away from the sins of the past. They repented. They're coming to the prophet of God, to the preacher of the word of God. They're asking him, "Would you please pray to God for us? We need God's message for us. And if you deliver us God's message, if you don't change anything, you tell us what God wants us to do, we will do it. No matter what, if it's good or bad, we are going to obey God." And God answers the prayer. And God says, "All you have to do is stay right here. All you have to do is abide in this land. I'll take care of you. I will build you. I will plant you. I'll give you mercy. I'll pour out my blessings upon you if you'll just do what I tell you to do." And the people had already promised to do what God told them to do. The people had already promised they were going to obey. So this has the potential to turn out really, really good. Until we read, and maybe your eyes have already begun to scan down. Or perhaps you're like some of us who we don't watch the middle of the movie, we just watch the end. Or we look it up online and find out how it ends. And then we're talking about it through the movie and our wife gets mad at us. Maybe some of you are like that. And you've skipped to the end. Chapter 43, verse 4, I think, summarizes what takes place. It says, "So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed the voice of God." No, it's not what it says. They obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. They obeyed not. We don't have time to read all about it, but they eventually make their way to Egypt because they believe that Egypt will provide them great safety. So we have to ask ourselves the question from where we stopped reading in verse number 12. where we find this wonderful attitude of a desire to, at least in words, a desire to obey God, to the very next chapter, and they decide, no, we're not doing it. What happened? What happened? Why did the people choose to disobey God? And that's a very good question to ask. Because when we ask that question and we dig a little bit and we begin to discover what the reason is, we start to discover the very same thing that creeps into our lives and can even take our intentions of wanting to do what's right, to wanting to be obedient to God, to take those intentions and then turn them into disobedience. What happened? Why did they choose to disobey God? I think chapter 42 contains the answer. Five times in this chapter, five different separate times, we find the words either fear or feared or afraid. I'll give you an example. Look in verse number 11. God says to them, "Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of whom you are afraid, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand." Be not afraid of him. That's the message that God gives. If you look in verse 15 and 16, this is the message that Jeremiah is giving to them. He says, "And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt." And this idea of fear. The fear of the people had overshadowed any desire that they had to be obedient to God. We find a conflict, and if you've been aware spiritually at all in your life, you can identify with the conflict between fear and faith. And really, we have a choice in our lives. Our choice is very simple. It's either we choose fear or we choose faith. Those two ideas are at conflict in our hearts. They go to battle in our minds as we make decisions, what we're going to do. And we have fear and we have faith. And they tell us to do opposite things. They tell us to do different things. Fear calls us away from the path that God wants us to walk. Fear causes us to doubt what God says. Fear pulls us away from obedience. And really, Jeremiah 42 ought to be a cautionary tale to us of what happens when fear supplants our faith. I think there's four important lessons we can learn from this chapter. Number one, we see the lesson that fear is a reality. As chapter 42 opens, we're not necessarily introduced to the reasons why the people feared. We have to really dig into the context. What was the fear of the people? And I think when we see that, we can understand that, you know what, they had a reason to be afraid. There was something that was a very real danger. There was a threat that definitely existed. You know, it'd be nice for us to get to a place in our lives where there was never any danger, never any threat that that would give us a reason to fear. But as long as we live in this sin-cursed world, with our limited faculties and abilities, there will always be reasons to fear. And maybe reasons is not a wise choice of words. There will always be an excuse to be afraid. Sure. Unfortunately, we will never have a shortage of temptations to fear. And the people here, as they stood before Jeremiah, they were not short on temptations to be afraid. Because here's what took place. When Nebuchadnezzar, and we'll have to go back a little bit to Jeremiah chapter 40, when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city of Jerusalem, when he conquered the nation of Judah, most of the people who were in the land were taken captive. Only a small remnant remained. And when Nebuchadnezzar left, he said there needs to be someone in charge, someone to lead the people, with the understanding that ruler would be at most a puppet king And if he were to ever to cross the empire of Babylon, if he were to not swear allegiance to the empire of Babylon, it was understood that Nebuchadnezzar would come and would deal with this man. And the man that was chosen was a man named Gedaliah. And Gedaliah comes into power to some strength. And at that time, because you can imagine the military campaign that took place, the people were scattered all over the place. And now the war is over. The battle is over. They've been conquered. The conquering armies have left and they've put a man in charge. And Gedaliah comes to power. He rises to power. And we see in chapter 40 and verse 11, a time, an ushering in of a time of peace that takes place here. Yes, they weren't a sovereign nation, but it seems like things are going well. Look in chapter 40, verse 11. It says, "Likewise, when all the Jews that were in Moab, they were scattered to the nations around, and among the Ammonites and in Edom, and that were in all countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. Even all the Jews returned out of all places whither they were driven, and come to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah, unto Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruits very much." And so Gedaliah and his time of ruling is a time of great success. It's a time of prosperity that takes place as all the Jews that had scattered to the nations around to try to find safety were coming back together. They were beginning to congregate once again. And perhaps there was hope of a new day. There was hope that, yes, you know, it was terrible what took place and we've gone through some horrible things, but now things are beginning to go well. Now we've got a small remnant here and God is blessing, and God did bless that remnant that was allowed to remain there. He did bless the efforts of their hands, and things were going well. Unfortunately, not only do we see Gedaliah's rise, but we also see his demise rather quickly, by the way. His main right-hand man, Johanan, his captain, and all the captains of the forces, they uncovered a secret plot, an assassination plot against his life. They went to Gedaliah, and they told him about this. They said, "Your life is in danger. There is someone who has been hired to take you out." Verse 13 and 14, we're told about that. Verse 14, it says, "They said unto him, Dost thou certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, hath sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to slay thee?" Don't you know? We've discovered this. He's coming to kill you. So Gedaliah receives the warning. Unfortunately, he does not listen to the warning, because right there in verse 14, it simply tells us that Gedaliah believed them not. He said, "There's no threat there. No problem. Everything's going to be fine. Don't worry about it." Johanan even had a plan. "I got a plan to deal with this threat." Gedaliah says, "No, we're not doing that. Everything is going to be fine." And as a result, we find what takes place in chapter 41, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, and the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, came unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah. And there they did eat bread together in Mizpah. Then arose Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men that were with him, and smote Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and slew him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land." So the result, the person that Nebuchadnezzar had personally put in place was killed, was assassinated. And you can imagine the impact. All right? Put the pieces together. You have an empire that just decimated your country. He put in place a ruler with the understanding that that ruler would rule at his behest. And now that ruler was assassinated. Whether or not you were responsible for it or not, didn't matter. Your imagination can go as to what is now going to take place. What's going to happen? And the thoughts of the people immediately sprang to, "We are in deep trouble. Nebuchadnezzar's coming back. And he's going, I mean, before he was merciful enough to allow us to be here, there ain't going to be no mercy this time." And we find them at the end of chapter 41, verse 16. It says, "Then took Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah from Mizpah. After that he had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, even the mighty men of war, and the women and the children, and the eunuchs whom he had brought again from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, and this is important, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt, because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon made governor in the land. So they knew they were in great danger. They knew of the threat of Nebuchadnezzar coming. And in their minds, there was only one way to deal with the threat that was there. And that was they had to go to Egypt to find some sort of protection within the land of Egypt. To go to the Pharaoh, the ruler of that country, and ask for protection. And as long as they were in Egypt, everything was fine. Did the people have good reasons to fear? Did they have a good reason to go into Egypt? Sounds like a good plan to me. Sounds like a rather strategic course of action to me. They had a reason to fear. But now in chapter 42, God confronts them with a specific command, a command that requires obedience. And we understand the reality this morning that at every crossroad of obedience, every single time there will lie a fear that calls us away from the path that God wants us to walk.
That's true.
Every time there is a step of faith in which we are required to be obedient to God, there will be a fear that says to us, if you follow God, things are not going to work out well for you. Every single time.
Right.
If you wait for the fear to go away, you will never obey.
That's true.
We were just talking about that a couple weeks ago in the teen Sunday school class and stumbled upon that little rhyme. If you wait for the fear to go away, you will never obey. Because there will always be good reasons to fear. There will always be doubts. There will always be things that you will think that, you know what, if I do what God wants me to do, things are not going to add up well for me. It's not going to work out well for me if I follow the way God wants me to walk. No matter where we might be spiritually, there will always be reasons or excuses to fear. It is the reality of fear. We are not going to escape it. You might look around, you might see some people that maybe have a reputation in your mind of being, you know, spiritually strong. Maybe they've got that status of a little bit of a hero status in your mind, and you might think, well, I bet they don't struggle with fear. Now, the reality of fear is that whenever we're taking steps of faith, there will be fear that calls us away from that step of faith. God confronts his people with a step of faith. No, I want you to stay. Don't run off to Egypt. Don't go seeking protection from the Pharaoh. I want you to stay. And there was a good reason for them to say, boy, I don't see that working out very well. What's Nebuchadnezzar going to do when he hears about what took place? How's he going to respond? I mean, they knew what kind of man he was. It wasn't a surprise, all right? It was pretty logical what they thought was going to happen. And that is the reality of fear. There will always be reasons to fear. The second lesson I find in this chapter is that fear pollutes good intentions. Fear pollutes good intentions. We've already read it. I won't take the time to read the whole thing again. But I mean, look at the words like in verse 2. They come to Jeremiah in this point of crisis, in this point of wondering what they're going to do. They come to him and they say, Let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. Verse 3, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Oh, they had some good intentions. Here they're requesting for God's direction. God, we want to know where to go. We want to know what to do. We want to know your direction in this difficulty that we're in. That sounds like a good intention. Verses 5 and 6, we pointed this out already. They promised complete obedience. They said, the Lord be true and faithful, be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not even according to all the things for which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us. Whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee. There's a promise of obedience. They say, whatever God says, we will do. Those were the good intentions. But the polluted reality was, and I'm not sure they fully realized it or not, you could make an argument either way. We'll point those things out as we go. Whether they fully realized it or not, because of their fear, the reality was their mind was already made up. Now, whether they went to Jeremiah thinking, we know what we want to do, and we just want God to rubber stamp what we want to do, that's a very real possibility. Or another possibility could be that they kind of did want to know what God wanted them to do. They kind of did want to curiously, well, what is the best path? You know, they wanted, at the end of that verse, it says that it may be well with us. They knew that the path that God wanted them to go would be the path of blessing. So they had a desire for that. They had some good intentions, but their fear was there. They allowed their fear to make up their minds for them. And they weren't necessarily fully engaged with what God had to say. In verse 15, we kind of get the idea that fear had set their faces. That phrase is very descriptive. If you look at the end of verse 15, it says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, if ye will wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt, to go and sojourn there. It says the same thing in verse number 17. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go to Egypt. Fear had come in and had overwhelmed their hearts, and it caused them to set the direction, I am going this way. And whether or not, you know, asking Jeremiah was a lip service thing, or whether or not there was maybe a motive to, I kind of want to know what God has to say, the reality was their fear had already set them on the path that they were on. And their fear, and this really stood out to me as I was reading this, in Jeremiah 42, in verse 14, this word just, when it just kind of slapped me across the face. We ought to read verse 13 to get the context. It says, but if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no. You ever had maybe your young toddler, 2 and 3 years old, you know, just training about obedience, and you say, do this, and they look at you and they say, no. Okay, we've got a problem here that must be dealt with, right? Can you imagine if God were standing here and God were to come to you, Brother Mike, and say, Brother Mike, I've got a job for you. I got something that you need to do, something you need to accomplish. Go and do it. And you look at God and you say, no. Just a single word. No. Now, we wouldn't even think of doing such a thing. But you know what? When fear is there, fear caused them to say no. Fear caused them to look God in the eye and say, I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. I'm not walking in that path. No. That was their fear. It polluted their positive intentions, if we could call it that. And then fear fed something in verse 20. If you want to scan down there, this is Jeremiah speaking to them. There's a word in here that we don't use very often. The word is dissembled. It says, for ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God. Fear fed a dissembling. The word dissembled means to conceal under a false appearance, to be disguised. So their intentions were, their positive intentions, their good intentions were just a disguise for the fear that was in their hearts. From their decision, we're going to do what we think is best. We're going to do what we want to do. We're going to do what will keep us safe. What will keep us, what we think is in our best interests. Their dissembling, their disguise was fed by their fear. And because of their fear, the promise to obey God was nothing more than a charade. Because of their fear. Now, we could talk about, hey, no, they already had their minds made up. Maybe they didn't. Perhaps they... But the point is this. When we allow fear to rule our hearts, our lip service of wanting to obey and wanting, you know, to do what God wants us to do is simply an act. It's not real. We can sit in a church service. We can hear the word of God preached. God can challenge us. You know what? This is the way that you need to walk. This is what I want you to do. This is the path of obedience. This is the next step of faith for you. And you can say, oh, I want to obey God. And maybe you sit there in your chair after the message and tears are coming down your face like, oh, yes, God, I need to obey you. I've not been obeying you like I should. I need to do that. I need to be involved in that. And then you walk out of the door. Nothing changes.
Right.
Because of fear. You haven't dealt with the fear. And fear pollutes good intentions. Number three, fear is a reality. Fear pollutes good intentions. Fear is deceptive. Oh, fear is tricky. It's a liar. Think about some of its lies. In verse number 10, here are some lies that fear was telling. It says there, if you will still abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I've done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. This was God's message. God says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make some promises to you. And you know what fear does? It denies God's promises. I mean, think about the promises. I will build you and no one will tear you down. I will plant you and no one will pluck you up. I will deliver you in verse 11. I will show you mercy. God's promise after promise after promise after promise. And fear says, I don't buy it. I don't think God will really do what he said he was going to do. I don't think God will really care for me in the way that he says he's going to care for me. Fear denies God's promises. Fear tells you that what God has promised will not happen. Fear tells you that you cannot trust, that you cannot believe, that you cannot have faith in the things that God has told you. Fear lies to you and denies God's promise. Fear lies to you and disdains God's instruction. God's instruction was very clear. Verse 10, if ye will still abide in this land. Look in verse 19. The Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. God's command was crystal clear. There wasn't any shading of gray in what God told them to do. He said, stay there. I have put you there. Stay there. Do not run away in fear. Stay where I put you, and I will bless you. That's my instruction. I've admonished you today. Stay there. But fear disdains God's instructions. Fear says, you know what? God's way, idea of staying in the land, God's way is not going to work. God's way will not turn out well for you. Obeying God is only going to lead to more misery and problems in your life. Doing what the Bible tells you to do, I mean, we could start listing them. All the things that are going to happen, all the consequences that are going to take place if you decide, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, no matter what. All the ramifications are there.
That's right.
And fear says, God's way is not going to work.
Right.
It's not going to deal with these problems. It's not going to deal with these consequences. It disdains God's instruction. And then it diminishes God's protection. These are the lies. Fear is deceptive. It lies to us. Fear promises security. Unfortunately, it's a security that it cannot deliver. I was really struck by this. In verse 13 down through verse 16, where it talks about God says, if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt. Watch this now, verse 14. We're going to go into the land of Egypt where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of a trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there we will dwell. Okay, so their thinking, their thought process is, if we go to Egypt, there will be no more war. There will be peace. We will not hunger. We will have bread. We will be taken care of. And notice what God says. And now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt, to go to sojourn there, verse 16, then it shall come to pass that the sword, which ye feared, shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine, whereof ye were afraid, shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. What were they trying to avoid? Their fear told them, I've got to get out of this situation. I don't want to hunger and famine. I don't want to die in war. And so, therefore, because of that, I have to disobey God in order to get what I think that I want. I have to. I have no other choice. They were trying to avoid those things. And guess what God says? The very things that you're afraid of, that you're trying to avoid by disobeying me, is the very same thing that's going to happen to you.
Amen.
Fear said, if you listen to me, I will give you security. But it could never deliver those things. The thing that they were most afraid of would be the very thing they were going to experience. And trying to avoid death at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, they would wind up experiencing death at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, because it wasn't too much longer that what God said would happen actually did happen. Nebuchadnezzar returned to that land, and guess what nation he conquered? Guess what nation he invaded? The nation of Egypt. It happened just as God said it would. But the lesson here is that fear leads us to do the very thing that we're trying desperately to avoid. It causes the very same thing. That's what fear does. The fear that's holding you back from obedience to God is lying to you.
Amen.
It is deceptive.
Right.
And that leads us to number four. And lastly, fear must be refused. I like verse 11. It's kind of the key verse. It is the command of God. And God just said, be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. There's a reality of fear that's there. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. This was the choice. This was the fear that needed to be refused. God said, trust me. If I have said it, do it. I know what I'm talking about.
Amen.
I know what's going to come as a result. That's the choice. But see, fear crept in, and it's deceptive, it's sneaky, it tells its lies. It creates whole scenarios of all the bad things that are going to happen if you just simply obey God. All of the costs that are involved in serving, and that's not to diminish those costs. Sometimes those costs are very real. There are some costs involved, but fear says, see, those costs far outweigh any reward that you might receive. Those costs far outweigh what God is asking you to do. And it's at that moment that we must refuse fear. If fear is not refused, then it has the power to move us out of the path of God's will.
That's true.
When Paul was speaking to the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, and they were very concerned about what was going to happen to him. They knew he was going to Jerusalem. They knew it was a very good possibility, and Paul knew it as well, that if he goes to Jerusalem, there will be some bad things that are going to happen. And you know what? That's exactly what did happen. Some bad things took place. They knew there's a potential for that. And Paul knew there's a potential for that. And what does he say in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24? Because he knew that God wanted him to go to Jerusalem. By the way, because he went to Jerusalem, because he was arrested, because he was put in prison, we have the majority of the New Testament. Okay, so God knew what he was doing, in case you were wondering. Paul says to them, I know this is what God wants. And so, Acts 20, verse 24, he says, none of these things, what are these things? These are the threats, the costs, the doubts, the fears. But none of these things move me. Oh, I like that phrase. Because fear has the power to move us. And he says, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Those fears will not move me. The potential for bad ramifications, if I choose to obey God, will not move me. Amen. And you know what that is? That's refusing fear.
Amen.
If we don't refuse fear, it will push us or pull us, whatever image fits in your mind, it will pull us away from the path that God wants us to walk. We might even have a desire. I'm going to go this way because God has made it clear that's the way I'm supposed to walk. And all of a sudden, our fear is just pulling us away. Because we're not refusing fear. If fear is not refused, not only will it move us out of the path of God's will, it will also prevent our obedience. God said to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, have I not commanded thee? I've given you a command. Now, because of the command that I've given you, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest.
Amen.
He says, I've given you a command. And if you allow your fear to dictate the next steps that you take, you will not obey me. So I've commanded you. Now be strong, be of good courage, be not afraid. And he also says, neither be thou dismayed. An interesting word, the idea of being dismayed. It means to just be broken or to fall apart. Sometimes when we face some of those fears, we have a decision, a choice that we need to make where it's pretty clear the way that God wants us to go, but we see in our human perspective, in our human mind, all the bad things that are going to happen. We have that tendency to just sort of fall apart, all right? To just crumble into pieces. He says, don't be dismayed because the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest.
Amen.
If fear is not refused, it will prevent our obedience because the natural progression is this. Fear, which leads to disobedience, which leads to death. That's the path.
Sure.
We listen to fear, we will wind up disobeying, we will wind up bringing death into our lives. Now, the opposite path is faith. That's really the choice, fear or faith. I'm going to choose to listen to my faith. Faith always results in obedience, which always results in life. Those are the paths. Those are our choices. And if we wait for the fear to go away, we'll never obey. If fear is not refused, it will prevent our obedience. If fear is not refused, it will bring us into bondage. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 tells us that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. If God has not given us the spirit of fear, then who gives us the spirit of fear? That means if you're overwhelmed with the spirit of fear, of uncertainty, you know where that came from.
That's true.
You know where it's coming from. That ought to tell you a lot. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, wonderful verse. I wish we had time to go there. It just says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, speaking of Jesus, took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The ultimate fear, the fear of death, and doesn't all of our fears come down to the fear of death? I mean, it all feeds in, all right? We have that fear of death. But Christ delivers us from that fear because otherwise we are subject to bondage. Fear brings bondage. That spirit of fear chains us and it moves us, it pushes us, it pulls us out of the path that God wants us to go. If fear is not refused, it will bring us into bondage. And then ultimately, if fear is not refused, it will completely diminish our love for God. 1 John 4, verse 18, he that feareth is not made perfect in love, because perfect love casts out fear.
Amen.
Fear must be refused. The fear of God's people caused them to step out of the path of obedience. God said, you need to stay. If you stay, if you obey me, if you do what I tell you to do, I will bless you, I will take care of you. Fear said, that's too risky. It's too dangerous. There's too many consequences that are assured to take place. By the way, did Nebuchadnezzar ever return to Judah to deal with Gedaliah's assassination? He never did. Now, they were pretty certain that was what was going to happen. God knew it wasn't going to happen. But they didn't trust him. They listened to fear. Fear said, if you stay, you will die. If you stay, you will experience famine and destruction. So therefore, you must disobey God. And you know what? Today, our fear will do the very same thing to us. God will be moving on our heart, working in our heart, saying, I want you to step out. I want you to obey me. Whatever that area is, we haven't been very specific, but I hope the Spirit of God is specific in your heart. The area that you're struggling with, the area that you say, all right, I want to do what God wants me to do, but that right there, oh no, I can't do that. Let someone else do that. That area that God puts his finger on, our fear says, I can't do that. I just can't. There's too many consequences that will happen if I do that. Fear will cause us to step out of the path of obedience, and eventually, ultimately, it will cause us to depart from the path of blessing. Now, we don't obey just because there's blessing, but we understand that God promised blessing. These people who went to Egypt and drug Jeremiah off with them, they experienced everything they were afraid of. Everything. And maybe even a little bit more. Our fear will do the very same thing to us. I wonder if you would just ask yourself this question this morning and be very specific. In what areas of my life is my fear calling me away from obedience to God? In what areas of my life do I know what God wants me to do?
Amen.
Very clear commands. Do you know fear prevents people from coming to salvation?
Yeah, sure.
The fear of what will people think? The fear of, what if this doesn't work? The fear of, I don't want to be one of those, you know, weird born-again people. The fear of, what is God going to do to my life? Causes people to pass on the eternal offer of salvation.
That's true.
And a lot of us say, amen, that's true. But in the believer's life, fear says, you can't witness.
Right.
You can't talk to anybody. Let someone else do that. You don't have that personality. Fear says, you can't give to God. You can't tithe. I mean, what are you going to live off if you give it all to God? Fear says you can't. We could go on and on. Fear creates scenarios of many things that are not even realistic. But creates scenarios of all that's going to happen if you just simply obey God. And you know what? This morning, fear must be refused.
Amen.
There's a reality. It's always going to be there. It's always going to try to deceive you. It's always going to pollute your good intentions. You just have to say, instead of saying no to God, say no to your fear.
Amen.
It's only then that you'll be able to remain in the path of God's blessing.